Pastor Francis Chan told a story of a small village in China, and there are 70 families in this village. And what's interesting, in this very remote village in China, 70 families, all 70 families came to know Christ as their Savior. And the whole town, this group of 70 families, decided that they would live completely and totally for Jesus. Every morning, they get up and they worship together. They worship throughout the day together. But they work together, they serve together. But the interesting thing is that as they prayed and said, what can we do if we truly are a group of Christians? What can we do to make a difference in the world? A remote village in China of 70 families. The 70 families adopted 160 children. But they weren't just any children. They were children, and every single child was a special needs child. Most of these children cannot walk. Most of these children cannot feed themselves. And so imagine in a small, remote village in China where no one knows that they're there, 70 families adopt 160 special needs children, and their lives are dedicated in pouring themselves into the lives of these children. And every day, in the midst of their worship, they also are looking after children. Every day, these children are being served and loved by people who didn't have to do it, but they chose to do it. And the interesting thing is that in Scripture, there's this wonderful verse that says that even when the world hates you because you're a Christian, they still can't say anything bad about you when they look at the transformed life that you live. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be a Christian that is changed. I want to be a Christian where it's like, yeah, you don't have to agree with me. You may think that I'm wrong. You may think I'm crazy. But the thing is, am I making a difference in the world? And so let's pray. Let's close our eyes and let's just talk to God right now. Father, this morning, as we open up the Bible, as we look into your word, Father, I just want to pray that you would help us. Help us to understand that you want us as people who call themselves Christians to live such changed and transformed lives. Father, we battle pride. We battle priorities that pull us away from being the parents we should be, from being the spouse that we should be. We struggle with wanting to constantly get love and encouragement that we forget to give love and encouragement. We're not the friend that we should be, and so many times we go for so long and we don't call people, we don't talk to people, we maybe text them, but we don't do the type of personal contact that people need. Lord, help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, to understand that as a great and glorious God, you have given us your Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. And you don't want us to simply live religious lives. You want us to live lives in relationship. A relationship with you and a relationship with other people. God, it's hard. It's difficult. And it's time consuming. But Lord, we need to live differently if we're going to make a difference. Lord, we need to spend time in your word instead of spending time doing other things. And so, Father, help us this morning to be who you want us to be in Christ. Help us to find salvation if that's what we need. Help us to find hope and peace. Lord, help us to find forgiveness. Thank you that you are able to do those things because you are the giver of eternal life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I've broken down this morning the transformed life into three areas. If you want to live a transformed life, you have to look at your spiritual life, you have to look at your personal life, and you have to look at your devotional life. Your spiritual life is that part of you that is in tune or not in tune with God. And your spiritual life needs to be transformed. You have to go from being indifferent to God or lukewarm to God to being on fire for God. Your personal life is really how do you live your life, how do you conduct your life, and what do you do that makes your life different from other people, and how do you get your priorities back on track? Your devotional life is how you grow. If you don't have a life of devotion to God, if you don't invest in God, then it's just all for naught. You may as well drive your car with no gas. You may as well show up to work in your pajamas. And it won't work unless you have a devotional life. You've got to be doing something. And so here's what we want to say this morning. Number one, if you want to change your life, you need to understand the world that we live in. Number one, you need to understand the world we live in. And here's the bottom line. If you're taking notes, the world is not pro-Christian. I know that is not news. I know that you probably know that already. We no longer live in a Christian culture. We call ourselves Christian, but really what we are is we are a cake of secularism with an icing called Christian history on it. And for the true Christian, you need to understand the world that we live in. You need to understand that this world is not only not friendly to being a Christian, but it will not help you to become a Christian. If anything, it will pull you away from your faith. And so how is this world influencing me? How is it changing me? How are my attitudes towards Jesus, towards serving, toward trusting, toward loving being affected? And this is the whole thing, that Jesus Christ wants to change your life. And if you want to be changed, number one, you need to understand that right now, the world you live in, the world you work in, the world you're raising children in, is not pro-Christian. And it is affecting you. And so the whole thing is that you have to choose what will be my sources of influence. Notice what 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5 says towards the back of the New Testament. You can listen to it as I read it, or you can look it up as well. Listen to what he says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Paul is speaking to a young pastor named Timothy. Timothy actually is 40 years old, but he was taking a lot of flack for being too young to be a pastor. And so at the age of 40, Paul is writing to encourage him. He says this, verse 2, preach the word. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So listen to this. This is what he says is the church. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You know, it's like it's 10 o'clock at night. It's been a long, hard day. I'm sitting in front of the television, and my wife, like she does every night, is serving me and bringing out the snacks and saying, Mike, is there anything that you need? No, that doesn't happen at our house, okay? I have to get it myself. But imagine if it was true. She comes to me and she says, Mike, I have an apple and some grapes. Or I have a bag of chips. Which one should I have? The apple, yes. Which one do I want? I want the chips. And notice what he says. A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They don't want the apple of God's truth. But having itching ears, in other words, cravings, even though it's not healthy cravings, they will accumulate for themselves teachers or potato chip men to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And what he says to Timothy is this. Don't be surprised that when we end up living in a world that is not pro-Christian and it creeps into the church, and suddenly even in the church people are saying, don't tell us what we need. Give us what we want. It's funny, when Paul wrote this And he said, the time is coming. I don't think he ever imagined what our world would be like today, where you can turn on the TV, where you can instantly, no longer do you have to sneak out in the middle of the night. You can just go on your laptop. We now live in a post-Christian culture, and the majority of those who call themselves Christians spend very little time in the Word and way too much time dabbling in the world. I read a really sad statistic this week. 21%, only 21% of pastors read their Bible every day for things other than sermon prep. In other words, 21%. Isn't that sad? But imagine what that percentage must be for people who attend church. We live in a world where Christians spend very little time in the Word and way too much time dabbling in the world. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. You know this passage, but let me remind you again. This is not the world. This is what the church will become. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. That's the church. This is the church, not the world. And in fact, what's interesting, listen to this. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. This is the church of today. Lovers, notice what it says in verse 2, lovers of self. Let me ask you this. There are things that we don't even consider sin anymore that have crept into the church. And it's not that some things are bad, so work with me here. But listen to this. Who doesn't today, how many Christians do you know that don't have a Facebook page? See, the interesting thing is there's nothing wrong with having a Facebook page, but if your Facebook page is devoted simply to bragging about what? Yourself, and how wonderful your kids are, and how better your life is than everybody else, aren't you maybe starting to creep into the category of what? Lover of self. But I have a Facebook page. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, all the best pictures that make my life look good. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, it says. The next time that you get up on Sunday morning and you decide, I don't want to go to church today, it's probably because you're seeking what? To do something other than worship God. It says here, disobedient to their parents. We have raised, and it's sad because it permeates our culture. Authority is a bad thing. We don't trust authority. We despise authority. We don't like being told what to do. And so when it says here that disobedient to their parents, it's really that whole idea of we have to be careful that we are not raising a culture of children, a culture of people, where authority is not respected. And so I need to understand the world we live in. Did I make it? Is that fairly clear? The world we live in is not friendly to Christians. And so here's the bottom line. If you want to transform your spiritual life, you have to have a passion for God's agenda. That's the key. If you want to transform your spiritual life, right now, you have to say, I want a passion for whose agenda? God's agenda. And so a transformed spiritual life, a passion for God's agenda. Number two, I need to live a changed life. Number one, I need to understand that the world is not my friend. Number two, I need to live and seek to live a changed life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. Let's read this together. The aim of our charge is what? Love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Here's the summary. The goal of the Christian life is a changed life. If your life is not changing, you're not living a Christian life. Notice what he says here. He says to Timothy, this young pastor, I want you to charge or command people or tell them strongly, live the Christian life. And the aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from three things. Number one, a pure heart. The goal is changed lives. And if you're going to live a changed life, you have to, number one, you have to have a pure heart. Nuclear submarines are very interesting. Eddie Browning, did you work on nuclear submarines? Did you work on nuclear submarines when you were in the military? Eddie did a lot of work. Here's an interesting thing. Nuclear submarines can technically run for how long? Forever. Okay, they don't run out of fuel. They even have on them, they have a way to make their own water. They create their own oxygen. Technically, they can be under the surface forever. But here's the interesting thing. Even though nuclear submarines are completely self-sufficient, if you were to ask them, well, do you ever need to come up to the surface? They would say yes. Well, when? Once every 2 years for food? Do you have to come up once a year to maybe just air out the place because it's a bunch of men living together? What do you do? Here's what they would say. Every 90 days, we must absolutely come to the surface. Oh, do you go to a port? No. Do you get supplies from a ship? No. Every 90 days, a nuclear submarine has to come to the surface in order to recalibrate their missile systems. Because if you're on a nuclear submarine and you're carrying nuclear missiles, you kind of want those missiles to be accurate, don't you? So when you fire them at Canada, you don't want them to hit San Jose. I'm Canadian, just in case you're wondering. But the thing is this. Even though they can stay under the water forever, the magnetic fields, the influence of the earth, causes their systems to what? Become out of whack. And every 90 days, they need to recalibrate. Guess what's true of the Christian? The reason we want you in church every Sunday, the reason we want you honoring the Sabbath once a week, the reason that we keep saying, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, is that, guess what? Even though you are fully sufficient, even though you have a great job, even though you have a great place to live and a great family and a great car and a great everything, what do you have to do? Recalibrate. Because if you don't, as you navigate through the world, if you don't watch yourself, you're going to get off course. And so the whole thing is that you have to recalibrate. You have to have a pure heart. And the only way, if you want to truly live the Christian life and have a pure heart, is that you need to get yourself back on course. And then he says this, a good conscience. The conscience is a function of your inner spirit. So you are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And a good conscience, the conscience is that function of your inner spirit that speaks to your soul with respect to the approval or disapproval of certain behaviors. So you're walking along and you notice that someone has left their purse in a shopping cart at the mall. And you say to yourself, I wonder if there's money in there. To which your conscience should speak to you and say, if there is, what are you going to do with it? See, the whole thing is this. Does your conscience bother you? Does your conscience speak to you? And unless you're feeding your conscience with God's truth, unless the Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit, which then influences your conscience, which then speaks to your soul, you will make wrong decisions. You need to have a pure heart, you need to have a good conscience, and then a sincere faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it is impossible to please God. What does it look like to trust God? What's it look like? If I was to say to you right now, give me one example from your marriage that you are trusting God. Give me one example from your work life that you are trusting God. What does trusting God look like? Show me how you're trusting God when it comes to parenting. Show me how you're trusting God when it comes to the illness you're going through right now. What does it look like to trust God in various situations? When he says here a sincere faith, the word sincere literally means tested by sunlight. What they used to do is they used to make clay pots, and they would fire it in an oven, and when it was hard, sometimes it might crack. And the only way to tell if this pot or this work of art had cracks was to do what? Hold it up to the light and look for it. At our house, we have a little different test. It's called, are the windows clean? Have you ever done that where you look at your windows and that's not bad? It's a pretty, you know. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The sun starts shining through and it's like, oh my word. You know, there's swirls and there's marks. When the light of God's truth shines on your life, number one, are you recalibrating your heart? What are you doing to keep your heart true for God? Number two, what are you doing to allow your conscience to be a good conscience that speaks truth into you? And then number three, sincere. If your faith was held up to the light, are there cracks? Are there smudges? What are you doing to allow your faith to change? And so the key statement is this. Spiritual life is what? Let me get back to my notes. Spiritual life, a passion for God's agenda. Personal life, what's the key word? Integrity. Are you true or are you pretending? Number three, knowing God. If you want to live a transformed life, knowing God has to take precedence over everything else. Everything. Everything, everything, everything. It just has to be what we do. My commitment is to wake up a half an hour early every morning just so I can recalibrate and feed my conscience and allow my faith to be changed. And it's hard getting up. You know, it's hard. You know, Friday mornings, it's like, okay, I have to be at Bible study by 6:15. So that means I have to be up. It takes 15 minutes to get there. I have to get up half an hour to get ready because, you know, I don't need to make breakfast. But now, okay, like it's like, okay, I'm already back to 5:30, 5:15 on Friday mornings. Do I really want to get up another half hour early to read my Bible? Well, If God takes precedence over everything else, I have to. I have to. I try doing it at night, I fall asleep. I try doing it in the afternoon, I fall asleep. Or I'm busy. I'm always busy. But the thing is, knowing God takes precedence over everything else. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, Paul says. Is that's the whole thing. And it's a word that means special know. It's not just the word know up here. It's a word that means know, just know. I want to fully know. That I may know God and the power, Jesus and the power of his resurrection. I want to know God. I want to know what it's like to live in power and may share his sufferings. I want to know God even when I'm going through hard times, becoming like him in his death. In fact, John 17:3, notice what Jesus says. And this is eternal life, that they may what? Know you. This is eternal life, that I may be a member of a church? No. This is eternal life, that I may be nice to people? No. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then Psalm 27 says this, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's what I want, just one thing. That one thing is I want God. And so the key statement is this. Do you have a devotional life? I truly believe we are spiritual people. We have a spiritual life. I know you have a personal life because you're here. But what's your devotional life like? Is your devotional life summarized by dependence and discipline? That do you show that you depend on God every single day by your devotion to spending time with Him? There is no substitute. There is no, I'm just going to lie in the woods and stare at the trees. A devotional life is a life of discipline and dependence. And so here's the deal. Six things. If you want to live a transformed life, this is how we're going to end off this morning. Six things you need to do. Six things I need to do if I want to live a transformed spiritual life, a transformed personal life, a transformed devotional life. Number one, you probably know what I'm going to say already. Okay, you need to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's just number one, number one, number one. But there's another number one. But overall, this six things I need to do in addition to receiving Christ as my Savior. Number one, you need to read your Bible. You need to start reading your Bible. We have books out in the lobby that help you if you've never read the Bible before. It's as simple as going to tomorrow's date, going to the Bible passage that they give to you, and just reading it. Number one, you need to read your Bible. Number two, you need to pray. Number three, you need to meet with other believers. It's amazing. When was the last time you met with some other believers and had them pray for you or just spent time with them? But you need to read your Bible, number one. You need to pray, number two. You need to meet with other believers. You need to have someone that you meet with regularly that prays for you. You need to share your faith, number four. You need to be practical in your faith, number five. In other words, you need to serve. And then number six, you need to give. So number one, you need to read your Bible. Number two, you need to pray. Number three, you need to meet with other believers. Number four, you need to share your faith. Number five, you need to figure out a way to be practical in your faith. There's a small village. You've probably never heard this story before, but there's this small unknown village in China of 70 families, and you'll never guess what they did. Do you know what they did? They adopted 160. You were supposed to say the answer. You forgot. They adopted 160 special needs children. How can I do these things? Notice what it says, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. None. Your cleverness, your wealth, your personality, just your ability to stay up for several nights in a row without sleeping, the flesh is what? No help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, Jesus says. And really, think about that. The flesh is of no help at all. You mean I can't try harder? You mean I can't just do more? No. You need God's Spirit. You need to humble yourself. And so here's how we want to finish off this morning. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. If you want to change your life, I want you to picture, close your eyes and picture yourself, or keep your eyes open and picture yourself, and you are buried in a cemetery. You go to that cemetery and you want to raise yourself back from the dead. That's all. You don't want to raise the whole cemetery, just yourself. There you are, 6 feet in the ground. And you say to yourself, how in the world am I going to get this person back to life? Go to church? No. Listen to Christian music? Nope. Buy a bigger Bible? Nope. There's only one thing. Well, let me correct that. There's only one person who can raise the dead, and that is God. And if ever there is a time that you need to fall on your face and cry out to God, It's right now. Because we need to change. We need to be different. And doing it in our own strength won't work. Trying harder doesn't work. There's only one thing that works, and that is calling out to God and saying, God, I want to change. God, I need you. And so, Pat, come on up. We're going to finish off. We're going to grab your hymn books, please. We're going to close off. But let me just say to you, there are six things that you need to do if you want to live a transformed life. And six things I need to do. These are simple things right now. It all begins with crying out to God. It all begins with saying to God, God, I want to be different. I want my marriage to be different. I want my family life to be different. I want my personal life to be different. You need to call out to God. You need to trust in Jesus. There's an old song called "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And that's what we need to do. So, Father, as we close off this morning, help us right now. Whatever stage of life we're in, whatever situation, may we realize we need to trust in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. And for me, He's been so faithful, and I pray He would be for you. Father, right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just pray that all we have to do is say, God, I want to see you work in my life. I want to see change. And that only comes through surrender. So, Lord, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.